In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, we may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady of Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Second session of our fourth week of this 10-week program of the Spiritual Exercise of St. Ignatius is dedicated to the reality of sin, but sin within us, and it's the seven capital sins. Seven capital sins, to refresh your memory, would be gluttony, lust, greed or avarice, sloth or laziness, envy, anger, and the root of all sin would be that of pride. We gave you the story of the man walking through the forest with his son, saying that there is both an angry wolf within him, but also a gentle, loving lamb. Which of the two is going to win is whichever one we feed most. We are that man walking through the woods of life. So the opposite of gluttony is temperance. The opposite of lust is chastity. The opposite of sloth is diligence. The opposite of avarice is generosity. The opposite of envy is fraternal charity. The opposite of anger would be meekness. And the opposite of pride would be humility. So we want to look at ourselves every day this week, go through each one of the capital sins. Try to identify. You might say name it, claim it, and tame it, huh? Try to identify which is the capital sin that dominates us. And beg for the grace to practice the opposite virtue. This session we'd like to dedicate specifically to the capital sin of lust and speak about the opposite virtue, which is that of purity. We'd like to focus upon the sins against purity, and then talk about what is the primary purpose of human sexuality. So start with that, and then we'll give the different sins that flow from sins against chastity. First of all, the Bible says that everything that God created is good. In the first lecture, we talked about principle and foundation. We spoke about proper use of creation. We're called to use and not to abuse. So everything God created is good. But we have a tendency, because of original sin and our fallen human nature, to abuse rather than to use for its proper end and purpose. This applies most specifically to the gift of human sexuality. You know, if it were not for human sexuality, we wouldn't be here, right? We wouldn't be here. But the use of human sexuality has a, it has a time, a place, and an intention. The proper place can only be between a man and woman that are married sacramentally. Does not mean a wedding chapel in Las Vegas, okay? Married sacramentally. Marriage is a sacrament that blesses the use of human sexuality. So as Catholics, any use of sexuality outside of the context of sacramental marriage is wrong. It's sinful. Let's take it one more step. Two primary purposes of human sexuality is a mutual love and giving of the husband to the wife and to the wife to the husband. John Paul II says that the gift of self, the total gift of self. That's not enough. Also, there has to be what is called the procreative element. That means every marital act between husband and wife has to be open to the possibility of procreation. What does that mean? Every time that the husband and wife unite in the conjugal act, they have to be open to God intervening and blessing them with a child. They have to be open to that. So what procreation means is that the man and woman are collaborating with God in creating a new human being. That is very serious. Very serious. One of the most serious things that a husband and wife can do or avoid, thereby sinning often. So when the procreation results, what happens? The man and the woman give the material part. The moment of conception, God intervenes and infuses an immortal soul in that new individual. So it's procreation. Not, as they say, sexual recreation. No. That's terrible. As if it were a type of recreation, no? No, procreation. So if those ends are accomplished, sacramental marriage, mutual giving of self, and openness to the possibility of procreation, that act between husband and wife is a means of growing in holiness. So the sexual act can be a means of growing and becoming a saint. But it has to be faithful to these guidelines that I'm trying to specify with utmost clarity. Okay? Am I clear? All right. Now let's go into ways in which we can fail in this area. As we said in the first lecture, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God." We want to see God. We want to go to heaven. We have to try to live the virtue of purity. Our Lady Fatima said about 100 years ago, that one of the primary reasons why people lose their souls are because sins against the sixth and ninth commandment, the sins against purity. This was said 100 years ago. Temptations today obviously are many more than 100 years ago. So let's go through the list. So let's start with bad thoughts. Are bad thoughts sins? There is a man that was talking with the priest, and the priest asked the question, did you entertain bad thoughts? He said, no, they entertain me. So remember that humorous anecdote. They entertained him. That was a sin. Because he had bad thoughts and he willfully entertained them. When you have bad thoughts, I'll use a computer image. You can either hit replay or delete, huh? You hit delete, it's not a sin. Hit replay. Thinking about your ex-boyfriend Luisito. Okay, let's move on. Let's go from our mind to our lips. How about bad words? Can we sin against purity through language? How about using vulgar language? Is that pleasing to God? Is it? Of course not. How about telling dirty jokes? Which is so common today. That's against chastity. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Dirty joke indicates a dirty heart. It has to be purified. Listen to this. The influence of our words. St. John Bosco, great saint. Many years after he was a priest, he complained because when he was a child, there was an older man that told a dirty joke when he was present. He couldn't get it out of his mind after 30 years. So our words, our stories, leave an impression. It could be either good or bad. I'm trying to give you a more extensive interpretation of purity. Let's move on. How about daydreaming? You ever daydream? Romantic daydreaming? Don't go there. Once you're aware of the daydream taking its process, hey, no. Let's move on from the mental to the physical. Okay, masturbation, it's wrong. And it's objectively a mortal sin. Okay? Even though in modern psychology, Freudianism says, no, it's normal, just do it. Yep. It's an act of selfishness. You're going to be procreating a child by doing that. I don't think anyone that falls into masturbation is proud of himself afterward. I don't think so. I've never met anyone who was proud of that. But a very serious and common sin today, because of something else we'll be talking about a little bit later. How about fornication? Fornication, what is that? Fornication means premarital sex. That's wrong. And anyone who has just the most rudimentary catechetical formation, well, you know it's wrong. Come on. sex, not until you're married. Not until you're married. Now there's another interpretation of this that's much more expansive. I call it permanent fornication. What does that mean? Those people that start to live together. It is becoming a modern epidemic. It seems almost as every Tom, Dick, and Harry is starting to live with his girlfriend today. Years ago, when I was a child, in the early 60s, I don't remember ever any of my friends who were from Italian or Irish families or Catholics, I don't remember ever any of their parents, living together without marriage. I don't remember any. Nowadays, it's the other way around. When I do baptismal talks and I look down the list, probably about 70% of the couples are not married in the church. That's huge. What do they say? Well, it's a trial marriage. Let me try it out. No? We got to see if we're compatible. Huh? Got to see if we got chemistry. Huh? We got chemistry. We don't got chemistry, it's not gonna work. Huh? In the interim or the meantime, they're living in mortal sin, committing another sin of presumption. How do you know you're going to live another year? How do you know you're going to live another month? How do you know you're going to live another hour? We meditate upon death, judgment, heaven, and hell, didn't we? Life is very uncertain, very precarious.
Yeah.
Especially today. So fornication, having sex before you get married in the church, it's wrong. Let's move on. How about adultery? I remember once there was this child, he was about 8 or 9 years old. Went to confession, he said, I lied. Stuck out my tongue at my mother. Stole some gum from the corner store. And then he said, 9-year-old boy, adultery. The priest almost fell off the chair in the confessional. He's getting younger and younger, huh? And the priest asked the little boy, adultery, what did you do? He said, I disobeyed the adults. We have to define the terminology, right? Adultery is not disobeying adults. That's the fourth commandment, huh? Adultery means what? It means being unfaithful. Being unfaithful to your spouse. And adultery can be simple adultery or double adultery. You probably don't know the difference. That's why I'll tell you. Simple adultery would be you're a married woman and you have relations with a single man. Simple adultery. But double adultery is you're a married woman and you cheat with another married man. So that compounds the guilt. So all these sins against chastity, they're serious sins. But some are even more serious than others. There's a difference between a Catholic and a Protestant. They don't have a differentiation between the grade of culpability and seriousness of the sin. Catholics, we do.
Yeah.
That's why we're here, trying to form the conscience. Now, adultery. The most obvious is physical adultery. Having sex with a person that's not your spouse. But can you commit? Can you commit adultery of the eyes? Let me ask you this. If you're a married man, you're a married man and you're looking at pornography, is that, could that be adultery against your spouse? You're looking at something on the computer or maybe TV that's pornographic. You know, you're committing adultery against your spouse. Even though it's not physical in the sense that you have a relationship with another woman. And that's one of the principal causes that is destroying marriages today. Adultery of the eyes. Remember the sin of David. Start with David, you know, looking at Bathsheba, huh, with his eyes. Can adultery be in conversation? How about you go to the office and you're a married woman and you had a fight with your husband, you're not talking for a couple of days, and there's a young man you really like and you start to talk with him. You start to flirt a little bit. You say, no, we're just friends. No, we're just friends. No? We're helping each other to get through our marriage problems. Yeah? And you do your daily exam at night and you hear, careful, 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 back off, back off, back off, danger. Thanks be to God for the daily exam, huh? If you do your daily exam and you're honest, that's good. That could save your marriage. But you got to be honest. You got to be recognizing that we're living in combat zone, huh? We're living in war zone. How about sending emails? You're a married woman and you're sending emails and he's sending you romantic Shakespearean sonnets to kind of engage your heart, huh? Or maybe text messages. Short ones. Spanish. Un besito, mi amor, huh? Spanish. Little kiss, my loved one, huh? Or worse yet, what is becoming more and more common is called sexting, where you're sending, you know, images, photos. So this has to be said in this talk because this is probably one of our biggest challenges in the modern world. We're living in a spiritual, moral landmine. We've got these mines all over the place. And if you misstep, you can be blown to smithereens. We have to watch where we walk. It's called vigilance. We got to walk with Jesus and Mary. We have to examine our lives. We got to be vigilant. We have to be. So adultery is much more extensive than simply having sex with a woman or man that's not your husband. It's much more than that. Even you go at work and you're in the free time, you're having a romantic meal with someone that's not your spouse. I don't agree with that. I don't think your spouse would either. Blessed are the pure of heart, they will see God. It's a very demanding virtue. It's not easy. But it's possible with God's grace. And without God's grace, we cannot practice mercy, humility, or chastity. Forget it. Forget it. No? These are supernatural virtues. Virtues that transcend our fallen human nature. But as the Archangel Gabriel said in the Annunciation, everything is possible with God. Everything is possible with God. Take another step. How about the practice of homosexuality? Is that common today? More and more common, huh? Let me tell you, two of the worst decisions in the history of the United States. 1973, January 22nd, Roe v. Wade. The legalization of killing babies. Legalization of abortion in this country. 1973. But also, June 26th, 2014. The legalization of same-sex unions is a terrible decision. Legalizing what is appalling to God, an abomination. It's one thing for a man to declare that he's gay, a woman to declare that she's lesbian. That's not a sin. But to act on it, for a man to have relations with another man, a woman to have relations with another woman, that's wrong. And the best way to defend this position is to simply go to the Bible. What is where was the ultimate source of truth is the Word of God. God created a man and woman. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. What God has united, let no man rent asunder. Is that clear? Couldn't be clearer than that. Then read Genesis 19. Genesis 19 is Sodom and Gomorrah. These two huge cities that were very wealthy, a lot of money, a lot of materialism. They're practicing abnormal sex. And Lot was living on the fringes of these two cities, and these people found out that Lot had visitors who were very attractive, looked like very attractive men. They're actually angels. They knocked on the door. They wanted to have sex with angels. They wanted to rape angels. That's ugly. That's ugly. And Lot said, take my daughters. So, no, we want those men. And they knock on the door, and they knock the doors down. And the angels come out, and they blind them. And God says, get out, and don't even turn around. So the angels have to take them by the hand to kind of drag them out of the house. And Lot's wife turns around, and she's turned into a pillar of salt. And God rains down fire and brimstone. And those two cities where people practiced homosexuality, you know what happened to them. So this is what the Bible teaches on these topics. We're believing Christians. This is what the Bible teaches. So two other topics in this area. All of us have to have a keen, clear understanding of human sexuality because we've got a lot of mothers and fathers here. If you don't have clarity, your kids are lost. If you don't have clarity, mom and dad, your kids are lost. Because the public schools are not going to teach your children purity. Are they? Of course not. You have to have great clarity on this topic. You got to teach your children. You got to be very clear and very firm with your children. Otherwise, you know, your children could be lost for all eternity. You don't want to be responsible for the losing of the souls of your children, do you? Of course not. Most important thing for you parents, get your kids to heaven. Principle and foundation. Principle and foundation. And it's this. The biggest addiction in our country is the addiction to pornography. Millions and millions of websites. This rakes in billions of dollars every year. More than the huge sports franchise of the Dodgers or the Yankees together, huh? Pretty big franchises, huh? This rakes in the money. Because pornography, according to the experts, is highly addictive. It's more addictive than cocaine. More addictive than cocaine. According to Dr. James Dobson, who is the founder of Focus on the Family, he said that teenagers, especially boys, when they're arriving at puberty, seeing pornography one time can form an addiction after one viewing of pornography. This is the founder of Focus on the Family, a man of great importance. His name is Dr. James Dobson. So this is a battle for us as adults. But for the younger generation, the teenagers especially, you parents are surrounded by a pack of wolves. You got to be good shepherds. You're surrounded by a pack of wolves. Years ago, it was just a playboy in the penthouse behind the whiskey bottles, huh? Hugh Hefner, huh? That's the way it was, you know. Today, no matter where we go, my friends, we're being bombarded by the world of images. TV, movies, cell phone. This is where the devil is working most, because the devil, the flesh, and the world, they work together. They're in cahoots, so to speak. Trying to drag us away from God. So in this area, we have to be constantly on the alert. Should you be giving your children and teenagers cell phones? I honestly think that you shouldn't. I think if you put it on an Ignatian balance, the good and the evil far outweighs the good that can be gotten from that. Your primary obligation as parents is to bring your kids to heaven. You have to be the good shepherd. And you have to be as simple as doves, but you got to be as crafty as serpents, as Jesus says. So one more topic. So we're talking about the capital sin of lust. We're talking about sexuality. We're talking about the purpose of sexuality. We're talking about also the sins against purity. Last one. In the year 1968, Pope Paul VI called together a commission to study the topic what was called the pill. Back then, the pill. Today we say the use of contraception. And he brought together a group of experts in which this commission was going to decide whether or not the church would allow the use of contraception or not. Almost everybody on the commission thought that this is modern technology, therefore it can be allowed and used. This is it's called progress, scientific progress. So almost everybody in the commission was in favor of allowing it. And a lot of them had swallowed the myth of population explosion, okay? In a certain year, there's not going to be enough room on planet Earth for people to live. Malthus, okay? Which is one of the biggest lies in the world. But there was one person in this commission that turned the tide. And he was a relatively young man. He was 48 years old. He was from the East, Eastern Bloc of Europe, rather. He was a bishop. And his thoughts and his conversation, and of course the Holy Spirit moved Pope Paul VI to go against the acceptance of contraception. And the name of that bishop was Karol Wojtyla. Today his name is St. John Paul II. He wrote Acting Person, Love and Responsibility, were two of his great literary masterpieces on this topic. So the final decision was the publication of one of the most explosive documents in the history of the church, which I have in my hand right now, which all of you are going to take home and read this week. And it is, in Latin, Humanae Vitae. In English, of human life. And in this document, the Holy Father, moved by the Holy Spirit, said this, that every conjugal act has to be open to the possibility of life. Therefore, any use of artificial means of birth control that we call contraception is intrinsically disordered. Couldn't be clearer than that. My friends, you're looking at what is called the moral atomic bomb. This is Hiroshima and Nagasaki revisited in the spiritual life of the church. All hell broke loose. In which most of the Catholics decided to jettison this and just chuck this out the window. Now, Pope Paul VI had made a very serious prophecy. He said, if this is not accepted, then immorality is going to start to spread. Adultery is going to start to grow. Abortion is going to become more common. Governments are going to be spreading this far and wide, like the HHS. Of Obama. And then the woman, the denigration of the woman, which means the woman is going to be used as an object to be used rather than a spouse to be loved. And eventually, homosexuality is going to come to the country and come to the world. That was a prophecy of Pope Paul VI, 1968. Look what's happened the world 41 years later. The prophecy was carried out to the T. In Washington, D.C., Catholic University, one of the most renowned teachers at the Catholic U was Charles Curran, where earlier Professor Fulton Sheen had taught. He took this document. This is not morally binding. It's not de fide. Therefore, you can follow your conscience on this topic. Follow your conscience on this topic. In Canada, the Winnipeg document was signed by the bishops of Canada, defying the Holy Father, saying, we're not going to obey this. These are bishops. And you know the state of affairs today. What is the state of affairs today? You go to one priest, and he says one thing, and then you go to another priest, and he says the exact opposite. You know a little bit of philosophy is called the principle of contradiction. Something cannot be right and wrong at the same time. Someone's right, the other one is wrong. Go to one priest, you got three kids. Say, well, Father, I'm using a contraception. Says, well, that's okay as long as you love each other. What's important is love. It's important that you love each other. You go to another priest. Oh, you've got three kids. Why'd you have six more? I'm one of nine, and none of us died of hunger. So you have to get off the contraception. Father, I don't want another child. Why not? I like to go yachting. My husband likes to play golf on the weekends. It's not good enough. Those are selfish reasons for avoiding to have another child. Those are not reasons justified to avoid having a child. So my friends, the church is divided. The church is divided. And especially on sexual morality. You have to choose the right confessor you think is telling the truth. So this is a prophecy that was made by Pope Paul VI in 1968. And what is entered into the church is a term coined by Cardinal Ratzinger, who went on to be Pope Ben the 16th. It's called the dictatorship of moral relativism. The dictatorship of moral relativism. Professor Dr. Scott Hahn, who teaches at the Franciscan, they call it Steubenville, calls it cafeteria Catholicism. What's cafeteria Catholicism? You go to cafeteria, you pick and choose whatever you like. There are many Catholics that fall into cafeteria Catholicism. They pick and choose whatever their spiritual taste buds like. What is going to be our safeguard? Our safeguard is that we have to follow the Pope. We have to follow what is called the Magisterium and the Papacy. That's the only thing that's going to save us. Otherwise, we're launched into a whirlwind of confusion. Why? Because when the Holy Father speaks on topics referring to faith and doctrine and morality, the Holy Father is infallible. Why? Because it is the Holy Spirit, not the world. It is the Holy Spirit that is guiding the Holy Father. My friends, we're probably not going to be the majority. We're probably going to be the minority. The time of Jesus, there was a concept called the Anoim, the poor of Yahweh. Small group, but a faithful group. We're not here to follow popular opinion. We're here to follow Jesus Christ. He said, anyone who wants to follow me must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Part of the cross is to renounce our sinful tendencies. Conquer our passions. Follow Christ. So the response to the contraceptive mentality is that we have to understand and accept what is called natural family planning, in which the woman has to know her cycle. Any couple that gets married is morally obliged to know her cycle. And their future spouse has to understand that also. And they have, if they believe that for just cause, as Pope Paul VI says in Humanae Vitae, juxta causis, for just cause, there's a reason that they can avoid having a child in that time, then they have to have recourse to the infertile time in her monthly period. It's as simple as that. Respect Mother Nature. Know your fertile signs, infertile signs. Couples that choose the sacrament of marriage are obliged to know that. I'm obliged to know moral theology. Not I'm derelict as a priest. Husband and wife that don't know this, that's wrong. That's wrong. Here we have the most highly sophisticated country in the world, and a married couple doesn't know that? That's simply wrong. That's crass ignorance. Yeah. Culpable ignorance. You should know that. And once you learn natural family planning, you live it, it's beautiful. because the woman is respected, not seen as an object, but as a spouse, a daughter of Christ, to be loved and cherished and respected. The way God wants you to be respected, and not treated as an object. John Paul, or Pope Francis, calls it the throwaway society. You know, the throwaway society. We're not something to be thrown away, but to be respected and loved. So we've come to the conclusion of one of the most important moral topics that we all have to understand clearly. And that's the purpose of human sexuality. God created everything as good. But sexuality has a time, a place, and a purpose. Has to be done in the context of a husband and wife married sacramentally. The purpose, mutual love, mutual self-giving, but also openness to the possibility of procreation. If those guidelines are observed, the marital act, the conjugal act, is a means of growing in holiness. So I conclude with one last point and how we can really live out the many virtues that we presented today in the double lesson, but especially that wonderful virtue of chastity. And it's by doing this, getting to know the Blessed Virgin Mary, getting to love the Blessed Virgin Mary, trying to imitate the Blessed Virgin Mary, having recourse to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and consecrating ourselves to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Experience has proven in the history of the Church, those who love Mary are those who are able to live out the virtues, especially the virtue of purity. Therefore, all of us should consecrate ourselves to the Immaculate Heart of Mary and to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Let's pray for the grace to be able to live out that challenging but all-important beatitude. But Jesus says, blessed are the pure of hearts, for they shall see God in time and for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.